Brother Matt Drywood, and he'll give his first class, and it's entitled The House of Prayer for All Nations. Brother Matt. How's everybody doing today? I'm doing wonderful. It's a very exciting time for everybody to get together, and I know, you know, we're just starting off our day together, and it's the volleyball challenge that Hamilton always seems to win. But anyway, beyond that, we live in very, very interesting times. I don't know when I was growing up how much I was able to see that. You live your day-to-day lives. You know, a lot of us, I can just see from the crowd here, are of a younger age. We got a lot of challenges in our life right now with the things going on in school that are just taking our time more than it's ever been able to do before. And so here we have before us several sections of Scripture that talks about our heritage or our house. Those that are interested in being in the kingdom age, it's so important, and we need to have that vision in our minds, because it's so hard for us to comprehend with all the events that are happening in our lives that these things are going to rapidly change. And we are right at the cusp of that. And I know when I grew up, I've been hearing that day to day, and the Scriptures speak of that. You know, it talks about who will have the faith when Christ returns to the earth. Who believes these things? There will be people, even brothers and sisters in the ecclesia, that will try to convince us that, you know, things have been going on, as it's been saying all the time. You know, the fathers throughout the generations have been telling us of the return of Christ and the promises being fulfilled. When is it going to happen? I've been hearing these things all my life, you might be thinking to yourselves. But what our plan is today is to try to give ourselves some sort of a vision, okay, to show each other that this is a reality. This was out of the Radio Shack magazine that came into my mailbox about two weeks ago. And I found it to be absolutely interesting. And if you can just fathom this, okay? Like, when I grew up, there was very little in the newspapers about the Middle East. There was always the focus on the Middle East, but it wasn't as abundant as it is now. Certainly not in the media. Not in Canadian Tire or Radio Shack flyers or in your Zeller's flyer. And here's an advertisement that came out here to sell a radio, okay? And why is this? Why did I think this was important to show you young people? Can I just have a show of hands? How many people in this room are baptized? Okay, a majority of people here have made a commitment to their future house, to the house of God. Can you fathom that? When you go to buy a house, when you guys get older and you go to buy a house, there's certain things that you'll be looking at. You know, you'll be thinking that, you know, where's the location that I want to live, perhaps? You'll be thinking about the builders of that house. Who's going to build that house and make it the way that you may want it, or you buy a house that's already pre-built? There may be a little bit of evicting of the present neighbors. And you can see where I'm going with this. If you think about the spiritual house and the preparation that is involved in that, we are in a stage right now of preparing for that house. The plans are made for us already. They are specked out in the Bible in several places, especially in the prophecy, the last eight chapters of Ezekiel. And what we want to do today is we want to look at several chapters in the Bible. So definitely we need our Bibles on our laps. And we want to look at this and see if we can get some sort of a vision to convince us that these things are indeed true. And for those of you that are baptized, that's great. And so what we have to do is continue in well-doing on this walk. And that those that haven't been baptized yet, I want you today to seriously consider, if you're at an age of baptism, why it is that you are not baptized. Because what you're going to see in your lifetime, young people, is half of this room, or maybe three-quarters that are baptized, will be given roles in the kingdom of God different than yourselves if you're not baptized. And I don't mean by any means to scare anybody and to say, you know, you better get baptized for the reason of you want to be with your friends. That is not the objective that we want to get across today. But we want you to think seriously, because if you know these things are going to happen and we can convince each other that these things are indeed a reality, then we have to ask ourselves some very, very hard questions. What am I doing right now to prepare for this great day? And it's not just the day. Like in the scriptures, we speak of in that day or that great day or the coming day of the Lord. But it's more of a time frame that we'll be looking at. And there's certain things that will happen prior to the erecting of the temple, as we're going to see today, and our spiritual house that is being developed now. But we want everybody to have a grasp of that and be able to realize that this is going to be your future home. Well, how can you enjoy a future house unless you know the details of it? Who's going to build that house? Who's going to be involved in it? What are the roles going to be? What is it I'm going to do when Christ returns and this kingdom is going to be built? Okay? These are the types of thoughts that we want to get across. Now, it's going to be impossible for us, of course, in three study classes, short study classes, to go into the full detail. This is a lifetime study. Okay? And unfortunately, I don't believe that we're going to have a lifetime to do this study, this side of the kingdom. I think that we are going to see changes very soon on this earth and that the signs are abundant. Now, no one's going to say when this is going to happen, because that shouldn't be something that should convince us to do something. We shouldn't just go, because if we knew Christ was returning tomorrow, he may make some changes in your life. The signs are abundant. We're seeing signs all over the place. And this is just a little isolated idea that came in the paper. What's happening in the Middle East? Why are these people that are creating this, that have no knowledge of God and his plan and purpose with this earth, are being directed to pointing out what is happening in this area? Why is everybody being focused on this area? And so it's this vision that we want to develop today. We want to get to a point where we can see what it is that we're going to be doing in some little way in the future age, and then prepare ourselves for that time. Change our lives accordingly if that's what we need to do. And so what we want to do is develop this vision that is very important. And we read about this in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And you've heard this verse several times, I'm sure, that where there is no vision, or there's no perception, the people perish, or they're made naked, as it's better rendered. Rotherham's renders it that way. And this is talking about a risk of not being clothed with immortality. Okay, if we don't have something in front of us to lean upon, something to grasp at, we have a very good possibility of falling away, being caught up in things of the world, being caught up with our friends, stuck on the internet all day long, playing games, doing things other than Bible study, then changing our lives. We're right at the climax. These are very important issues that we want to look at today. So what we're going to try to develop in the three classes, as Brother Jeremy pointed out, the first talk we're going to look at is going to introduce to us the geographical changes, first of all, that are going to have to happen in the land of Israel. Okay, and what we mean by that is all the changes that are going to happen in a physical sense, the actual change of the topography of that area to allow for this great time period to exist. The second talk we're going to look at is where, after we develop that as a foundation, what we want to do is move on to see who it is that's going to be worshiping in that temple and what their roles are going to be. Okay, so hopefully we're going to look at the verses that will point out what the roles will be and isolate any confusion that some people may be having. And hopefully at the end of that talk, we'll be able to understand exactly where we may fit in. And lastly, what we'll end up with is we want to look at the temple itself and the meaning. So we want to look at some spiritual lessons that come out with the movement and the lessons that come out of that temple. Why is it built the way it is? What's going to happen at the temple that we're going to have to be interested in and see what happens in that respect? So turn with me, if you will, to the reading that we opened with in Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll start there. The first thing that we'll have to notice is that there's going to be many, many changes in that land at the time, and that we're told in Scripture that there's going to be a great earthquake. Zechariah 14, verse 4 and verse 10 are the two verses we're going to look at right now. We're going to see how this topography is going to change to allow for this future age. It says in Zechariah 14 and 4, "And his feet and we'll talk about who that his is in just a minute, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So we're looking, if you picture yourself looking at Jerusalem, we're talking about the mountain that is on the east side of Jerusalem right now. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. So there's a lot of detail here. This isn't just some isolated verse that was thrown in into the scriptures just for no reason. We're actually told which areas are going to be flattened and which areas are going to be elevated to allow for this. So we have Christ. That's where the feet are. Christ will stand upon the Mount of Olives at this time. And we're told that that mountain is going to split in two. And we have the movement that's going to happen. Half of it is going to move towards the north and half towards the south, creating this great valley that's going from east to west, that's going to cut through. And if you just look at this overhead here, I know it's a little bright outside, which we're not complaining about after the winter we've had, but if you can see that screen, hopefully, what you'll see is, this is just a screenshot that I got off the internet, showing the earthquake fault line that actually cuts through this area right now. And so we can see the verse here, and we can see that this existing fault line, they say it's one of the greatest faults on the earth right now, and it's just ready to blow, so to speak. It's just ready to give way. And so we don't have to worry about that, because we know that that mountain is going to split when Christ returns with the saints, which we would call the multitudinous Christ. So this is where we start developing, where we come in. And we're told that there's going to be a rift from Geba to Rimmon. Now Rimmon, if you just look on this map here, you can see there's a couple of Rimmons in Scripture, and I've done the research to find out exactly the one we're talking about here, and we don't really have to do too much research because the passage we just read told us it's south of Jerusalem anyway, and that's the only one that exists south of Jerusalem. But we have this area that is mentioned here, Geba, and we're told that this area is going to become a plain, or the Arabah. And that word in Hebrew, Arabah, talks about the flattening out of this land. So this entire area that you see in the sort of pink-purple color there, the Arabah, this is the entire area that is going to be flattened out. And what we're told is part of Jerusalem at this time, because of this great earthquake, will be raised. So at a spiritual level, you can think about it that Jerusalem right now is low. Okay, it's not elevated for the rest of the world to see. We can see it in the eye of faith. We can see that time when this area will lift up, and no matter where you stand in that area, you will see that mountain of the Lord that has been lifted up because of this fault. And all the topography that is around that area that exists right now will be totally changed as it stands out as a focal point of the entire earth. It's the very center of the earth right now, but it's not risen up yet. And this is what we read here is going to happen. And the reason for that is because this is where it's going to accommodate the altar for sacrifices in the temple. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later on. So we can see here these great, the cross-section pictures here. We see the cross-section of the land today at the top. And all these are in the notebook that we're going to give out at the end of our class today. So it's not like you have to memorize all this now. As I mentioned at the beginning, there's a lot of information here that we have to take in, and this is going to give us an overview, and then we can go home and we can study these things for ourselves as time goes on. Psalms 48, verse 2, another verse that we're all familiar with, that we can tie together, that talks about this great time, where it tells us there that beautiful for situation, and if you look that word up, it might even be in your margins, depending on what version of the Bible you have there, beautiful for elevation. So it's talking about that lifting once again. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so, as we mentioned, this area will be totally elevated to accommodate that time of worship. And there's other changes that will have to happen as well. If you just look at this overhead here, the elevation of Zion, it shows us, we've read in Zechariah 14, the areas that will be lifted. And those that have maybe had opportunity to do some study on in the book of Nehemiah, we'll see that these gates, you'll know what these gates are, those that have done that study. But I've color-coded them here, so you can see the ones that are pointed out in the scriptures here, in Zechariah 14, where we have the elevation of Jerusalem from Benjamin's gate, which is number 5, which is this corner here. I should use that laser pointer that Jeremy gave me, I think. Alright? So this is one point that is going to be lifted up. All this, all the way to the first gate, which is right here. So we're told that the corner gate from the Tower of Hananel to the King's Winepress. So this little sort of polygon or triangle, we're told, is going to be lifted up. And we'll see later on that this is the actual area where we're going to see the temple develop. Right now, if you were look at a map of Jerusalem, this is where the temple site is, in this area here. So right now we have an apostate system sitting on that mountain, one of the apostate systems. We have the Temple Mount, okay? The Mosque of Omar, as some people call it, is sitting there right now, okay? And we're not going to get into a big history lesson of when that happened, but in order for this temple, that is going to be brought down, because when this earthquake happens, you're going to see that destroyed. Okay, so this land area is going to be cleared to accommodate the building of the temple that is going to shortly pass this earthquake. It's going to happen right after. And so if we go further in Zechariah chapter 14, just look forward to verse 8 for a minute. And we get some more of the geography that's going to happen here. We're told that there's living waters in Zechariah 14 verse 8. That are going to flow from Jerusalem. And we're going to look at this in the spiritual aspects that it holds for us. And what's going to happen, we're told here in Zechariah 14 and 8, is that that living water is going to be for the healing of the Dead Sea and making it habitable for fish. Okay? So right now, anybody that goes to the Dead Sea, we know why it's called the Dead Sea. It's because it's full of salt. Because we know the story of Lot and his wife who looked back, and then the salt took over this area here. And now, since that time, the flow that is coming down this here from the Jordan into the Dead Sea, it's just pooling up here. And it's the lowest area of land right now on the earth. It's the lowest point on the earth. And it's just sort of puddling in all the filth, all the waste from all the other rivers in that area. And it's just basically a cesspool right now. But what we're told here in Zechariah 14 and 8, it shall be in that day, and here's that day phrase again, that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. So we have the water flowing out over to the Dead Sea and healing it, because this area now has been elevated. Okay, so the living waters, or that spiritual water that emanates ultimately from God and through Christ and the saints, will be for the healing of the nations. And that water, in a physical sense, is shown here in a type. As it heals the Dead Sea and pours also into the Mediterranean Sea, it's going to be the healing for the nations as well. And we'll look at that right now. We'll develop this. Right now, if you look at the topography of that area, the land would not let the water flow from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. It's impossible. It's actually the reverse of that, where it pools in to the Dead Sea. But the elevation that is going to happen after the earthquake will make this possible. And so just flip forward for a minute to Ezekiel chapter 47, or actually back if you're still in Zechariah. Ezekiel 47 at verse 8. And we'll just read that from verses 8 to 10. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country, and they go down into the desert. And that desert, again, is that Arabah that we were talking about earlier. That's the flattened land where it's going to now allow the flowing of the water. And it's going to go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. There shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. And our minds might be brought to the New Testament there, where we talk about Christ said to the apostles that I will make you fishers of men. And so we're brought forth here talking about these fishermen that are going to stand, in a spiritual sense, that are going to be able to fish out of the waters. And the waters in Scripture always have to do with nations. And so we have these fishermen, in a spiritual aspect, fishing out the nations and healing them. And so we're told here that the waters of the Dead Sea will be healed. So this, the nations that are all corrupt in the way we see it now are going to be healed because of the living waters that ultimately emanate from the temple and from God Himself. And as we know, this isn't the case right now. You can't fish. If you probably put your pole in there, you'd probably pull it out and even the line would probably be eaten away. I'm not sure. I haven't actually tried it, but I'm pretty sure it's a cesspool right now. This ties in with a future aspect that we can look at in Revelations 22. You see this all through Scripture where we have a physical type and then a spiritual type. We have what we see existing, and then we have it brought up to a spiritual plane. In Revelations 22, our last chapter in the Bible, talks about this time. And it says there, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so here we have that Bible echo again, except we're on a spiritual plane now, where we see this tree of life. And actually, if you look that up in the Hebrew, it has more of a sense of a forest. The word there is wood, or woods in the plural. And each one of us are developing right now to be planted by that river of life, that river that issues from God and from Christ. And so this is the multitudinous Christ that becomes those trees planted by that water and that the nations will be healed by. And so we have the leaves of the trees themselves are for the healing of the nations. And so our future aspect, those that want this and want to be in the kingdom, that we will be the healing mechanism. We will be out of these mortal frames, the propensities that we have now to sin, all that will be done away with. And the things that issue out of our mouths will be beautiful, wonderful things, words of truth from God given to us. And we're going to be speaking these things and healing the nations. And so as I'm speaking here to you, this is the type of roles that we're going to have in the kingdom age, where we're going to be speaking to our friends. And so the friends that you talk to now in your lives, that you might mention some things for, and you hope so much, oh, I hope they come into the truth, I want them to come in too, because they seem nice or whatever the case may be. We don't do the calling, as you know. But the effect that you have in your talk now, and you might go from school to work, and you might not see those people again, but those words that you say to those people will never disappear from their minds, especially if you talk to them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem and why these things are happening in the earth right now. And there could be a time when we're called away as baptized brothers and sisters. We're going to be called away to Sinai for our personal judgments. And at that time, the rest of the world is going to be in panic, in distress. And they're going to say, I better call up Matt Drywood. I remember him saying something. I'm going to call up Jeremy. He said something. And Jeremy won't be there anymore. And I won't be there anymore. None of us will be there anymore. Whether the outcome is whether we're in the kingdom or not, we will not be there because we will be called away to judgment. Preparing for this time. And maybe, just maybe, we may have a chance, once again, that those people may convert and see that these things are coming to pass. And they may want to come up. And they may want to learn of these things that you said. I now understand what you were saying to me. It's clear now. And I want a part of that. I want to come up to Jerusalem. Why do I want to come up to Jerusalem? Because everybody else who doesn't come up to Jerusalem will be destroyed on this earth. Because a time will be coming when none of this filth will be allowed anymore. The ignorance is winked at this time right now, but the time is coming where it will be gone. And if we're part of that filth now, we'll stay part of that filth. And if we're part of the kingdom and we have this vision in our mind and we want to be there, brothers and sisters and young people, then we're going to be there. And so, we have this parable brought out in the New Testament with Christ Himself. And you'll remember this in John chapter 4, where Jesus Himself talks about the water of life being likened to the Word of God. And we'll picture this as this water that emanates, these living waters. They are the water of life that is going to issue from this temple. And just look at John 4, verse 14 there. And this is where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman was outside of the promises at this time. The Gentile nations. And this Samaritan woman was something else. She was something else. She was unique. And Christ says to her in verse 14, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." And so these words that we speak to our friends, if you can picture them as Gentiles or as a Samaritan woman, that we give them the spiritual lessons now. We're told that this well of water will spring up to eternal life, everlasting life. When we talk to our friends and we fill them with nothing but garbage, that's what they're going to be left with, and that's the impression we're going to leave them. But if we give them the information that is told in the Bible, it can only develop into good things. If it works on deaf ears, then it's not anything we can do about it, but we've done our part. And so we're told, we see the spiritual lessons here, where the tree, the woods of life that bear these 12 manners of fruits are likened to the saints. And that's where we come in. Who from the river of life or the word of God have borne fruit in the service of God. And this is what we're doing now. We're preparing for that great time. And so the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And this is what we're told is going to happen. And that the saints have the task of teaching the mortal population that will be coming up and trying to learn of these things at that time. And we'll look at that. So therefore we have this river of life giving strength to the leaves of the tree of life. And it's ultimately responsible for the healing of the people on the earth. So this is nice. We see the temple here, and we see the water, and we see the lessons pulled out here, hopefully. And so let's just go on and look at this area that is going to be segregated right in Jerusalem itself. Because we're told, we go into more detail obviously in Ezekiel. We're not just left here with an image of the water pouring out. These tribal borders, you'll remember that when the children of Israel ultimately crossed in and they came into this land of Canaan, that they were told the areas that they were going to inhabit. And I know the color's not too good here, but if I just look here, just for an example, grab one of these here and look at, say, Asher, this area that is defined as Asher. That area, or that section, we might just call almost like a country. You may have heard the term cantons. Have you heard that term before, cantons, and you wonder what that meant? All that's talking about is these little sections here from top to bottom that are going to be specked out. And if you just, we're going to look at it in just a minute here, but in Ezekiel chapter 48, that's one of the chapters that we can look at, which actually lays out this land for us that's going to be developed into these sections. And it gives us these cantons, or these sections, into the various tribes. And so what we're told is that there's a section right in the center called the Holy Oblation that is in the midst of the cantons. And in fact, it's between the portion of Judah and that given to Benjamin. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 45, and all, like I said, the last eight chapters of Ezekiel is where we get a lot of information about the information of how this land's going to be divided and who's going to be where and why. So Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land." And then it goes into more detail. It even tells us the dimensions that are going to be specked out there. It tells us that the length shall be the length of 5 and 20,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000, And this shall be holy in all the borders thereof, round about. And this is the area that we're talking about that is going to be exactly where the temple itself is going to be built. And of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length with 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. Now, if we look up this word suburbs, and this is an interesting word, suburbs. If you look that up in the Hebrew, it gives us a sense of pasture land for cattle. Well, what can you think in your mind? Why would the future generation need pasture land to store cattle? Does anybody have an idea they want to yell out? Go ahead. Why would you need cattle?
Feed.
Food? For food, maybe? What else? For sacrifice. Okay, there's going to be an area that is, obviously if the sacrifices are going to be in the kingdom, and we'll look at that in our second talk is where we're going to bring that out more. We're going to need the animals, and this is brought out in several sections of Scripture where this has always been the case when the Israelites were in the land. There was always an area for the suburbs or for the pasture land, as it's better rendered in the Hebrew. And so just turn back for a minute. We'll look at another case where this word is used back in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35, verse 2. So this is where we read about the division of the land, and we're told about the cities for the Levites. And this has happened when they crossed in and came into the land, and these are the specked out areas they were given. And we can see that in the future age, this area is going to be given back to them. And we got the dimensions in Ezekiel that tells us how it's going to be specked out in great detail. So there's a lot of information that we're given here. In Numbers 35 and 2, it tells us, "Command the people of Israel that they shall give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession, cities to dwell in, and you shall give to the Levites pasture lands round about the cities." And I'll just read another verse out to you, that you, if you want to flip forward to it while I'm reading it. Joshua chapter 14 and 4, it goes on further and it develops that word again, and it's brought out again later on. It says, "For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs," and there's that word again, "for their cattle and for their substance." So an area will be specked out again in this area called the Holy Oblation. And so if we just kind of blow this picture up a little bit, we can see the areas that's going to be pulled out here and is specked out for us. We have the sons of Zadok, which we're going to look at in our second talk, because this is a part that a lot of people get confused at. We have, in Ezekiel, it's broken down as the sons of Zadok and the sons of Levi. And we're going to look at the area that's who the sons of Zadok are and who the Levites are and why they're given these sections here. So if we just blow this up, here's the Dead Sea again. So here's the temple. We have an area that's given out for the priests, sons of Zadok, and we have an area given out for the Levites. And you'll see on either side here, this little square I'm sort of trying to draw. Where I have written residue for food. This is the pasture land that we're talking about here. This is where Ezekiel tells us that area will be as pasture land. And so the sons of Zadok are given this northern portion of the Holy Oblation, and we see that the sanctuary itself, the actual temple, is going to be in their area. And we're going to look at that verse in just a minute here that shows us that it's going to be right on the border of the temple itself, on the southernmost side. Ezekiel chapter 48. And you'll see we'll be jumping back and forth to Ezekiel a lot, so if you want to put a little tab in there, it might make it a little easier for you. So Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 10 and 11, talks about this area that's going to be given for the priests. And it says there that, "For them, even for the priests, shall be this holy oblation, toward the north, 25,000 in length, and toward the west, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the east, 10,000 in breadth, and toward the south, 25,000 in length. And the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok. So there we get that phrase there, the sons of Zadok. Well, who are the sons of Zadok? And so we'll have to develop that in our second class so that we're clear on that. But we're told a little bit of information here that we can just put in the back of our minds until we get to that. It'll be for the priests that are sanctified from the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. So we have a difference between the sons of Zadok and the Levites. We're told here that this area is going to be a blessing given to those people that did not go astray when Israel went astray. So just like we're being challenged in our life right now, you can picture it in the ecclesia itself, between two people that are baptized. One of those baptized people, in their walk, do not please God. They go astray. The other one is focused and walks as good as they can in their walk towards the kingdom. And they're clothed with immortality and they're deemed the sons of Zadok. And they're given this area. And we're going to see the spiritual lesson from that just a little in a little bit. And so if you just turn back actually a couple chapters to Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 5. So we'll piece together Ezekiel. There's many sections here that tie together. But we're told here about this portion that's given again to the sons of Levi. And it tells us here that it contains one wall of the sanctuary. So this is why you have this temple on this line here, on this borderline. Because the 20 chambers that are at the bottom of that temple, or the 20 rooms at the bottom of that side, are exactly on the border of that area of the sons of Zadok. So that's our future house right there. And we're going to be right on that edge, is what it's telling us in Ezekiel 45 and 5. And the 5,000 and 20,000 of length and the 10,000 of breadth shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house. And there's a phrase that pops out again. Those that minister to the house have for themselves for a possession for 20 chambers. And so there's 20 chambers there, we're told, is right on the side of the wall of the sanctuary. So this is why you'll see in maybe some of Brother Solly's work or some others, you'll see that the temple is drawn right on the line. That's what they get it from. They get it from this verse here where it tells us that those 20 chambers are going to be laying right on that southern border there. And then we have another area that we should talk about, this area that's given for the prince. And we'll talk later on in our second class who this prince is. And we'll look at verses to definitely point out who this prince is. But we're told that this area, this remaining area, will be the inheritance of the prince. So if you just turn forward again to Ezekiel 48, a couple pages forward, at verse 21, it tells us that the residue, or the leftover that is specked out here, shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other of the holy oblation and of the possession of the city. So this entire area here, you can see measured at 25,000 tall, we have an area for the prince. And so we'll look at that, and we'll see the movement of the prince as well in our last class. We'll see how the movement, what I mean by movement is basically the day-to-day living, things that are going to happen in the temple, how people are going to flow in the temple, how the movement is going to happen and why. There's certain directives there. There's certain things that have to be seen and not seen as you're in the temple. There's a lot of spiritual lessons that we can pull out there. Well, we started a little bit late, but I want to... We'll keep it short for the first talk, and we'll develop this as we go. Let's look at the temple itself now. Let's just, in the little bit of time we have remaining in the first talk, let's just look at this little square here in the middle here. Turn back to the beginning of our topic here, Ezekiel chapter 40, where it all starts. Ezekiel 40, verse 5. Ezekiel 40 and 5 tells us, "And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand, a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Well, the first question that you might want to ask yourself here is, you know, these units aren't familiar to us. You know, those in Canada, we use centimeters or the metric, in inches as well, we use imperial, but... Here we're using a different measurement, okay? This measuring rod or a measuring reed, if you just picture a reed that grows, it's like a grass, you know, a long piece of grass, those tall grasses. I see them a lot more abundantly in the Hamilton area over the last couple of years, but this is obviously talking the real tall reeds that grow in the Middle East. But the measurement of that reed is actually, if you do a study on it, you could find out that the measuring reed is 6 cubits long. And it tells us that that cubit is 6 cubits and a handbreadth by the royal cubit. Okay, so it's not just 6 cubits, it's 6 cubits and some, a handbreadth. And this is approximately, and we don't need to get into great detail here, but if you can just measure, it's approximately the height of man that one reed equals. Okay, if you work it out, it's twice my size, basically. So if you can picture how tall I am, I'm half a reed tall. Okay, so double me is going to be one reed. And this is what the angel here has in his hand. He's going to walk around, and he's going to bring Ezekiel around with a vision. And he's going to show him this measurement by using this staff or this reed in his hand to do the measuring. And so he goes around. And so, for instance, if you flip to Ezekiel 42, verse 16, just to show you how the measurements are used throughout the book, where the measures are given, this is the unit of measure that is in the angel's hand. So we read in chapter 42, verse 16, that he measured the east side with the measuring reed, 500 reeds, and the measuring reed round about. And so this is why brothers and sisters that have done the work, when they figure out the area of this actual building itself and they measure it out, it equals roughly a mile square. So this entire structure is going to be a perfect square, a mile long, a mile tall, and a mile long again. So if you can just picture that in your mind. So anytime you're reading through Ezekiel, the problem that some have had when they read this is they try to change the language in the Hebrew. And sometimes the word reed isn't given right with the measure. Sometimes it'll just say it'll be 5 and 20. It doesn't have the word reed. But the rule of thumb that we want to get across here is that any time we read about the measurements in these last chapters, we're talking about this royal cubit, or this reed that is given to us at the beginning of the book. And we are to assume that any time that there's any measurements done in the book, in the last 8 chapters, that they're using the same rod for the measuring. Unless we're told otherwise. So where there's no unit given, we are to assume it's the reed, unless we're told otherwise. Unless it specifically points out otherwise that it's a different measurement. And so in Ezekiel 42 and 16, we read about the 500 reed square, and that comes from the word in the Hebrew, kanah, Q-A-N-E-H. And so we can look through that word all through Ezekiel chapters 40 to 43, where we get most of this, the measuring. And that same word is used all the way throughout. And so we can develop a proper measurement of the temple itself. And Ezekiel 40 and 2 tells us, right at the beginning of this section, tells us that it was as a frame of a city. When he looked on these things, he saw it was like a frame of a city. It wasn't some little, small temple somewhere, similar to, say, maybe Solomon's temple, which was big, somewhat big, but small in comparison to this mile-square temple that measurements spec out for us. So big that he describes it as a frame of a city. It was huge. It looked like a full city to him. And also in Haggai 2 and 9, we can piece that scripture together where it tells us, talking about the future temple in comparison with Solomon's temple, it tells us that the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. So although it's not talking in a dimension sense, it's talking more so in a spiritual level that the glory that is going to fill that house is going to be grander or greater than anything that the children of Israel have ever inhabited before. So it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful temple. Well, when is the time of the construction going to happen? When is this? Let's get this in our minds straight. And I don't mean that is it going to be next week type thing. That's not the type of detail we want to get into. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 6. Or forward to Zechariah chapter 6. Let's develop the time of construction. And don't worry if we go over a little bit later, because we, just to finish off our thoughts here in the first class, we'll make it up and we'll make sure that we fit within our time frame. We're gonna definitely finish our talk to make sure that Hamilton has a lot of resting time to win the volleyball challenge tonight. So Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13 tells us there, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. We know we're talking about the future temple. Christ has never built that temple before. This is future. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So we get what we glean from this verse is that Christ will lead in the building of the temple. And we're told here that it almost sounds like he's going to build it himself, but we're going to show you that he's going to be sort of the lead architect, as it were, on behalf of God as that manifestation. And he's going to conduct or be the project manager, as it were, of the building of the temple. And so when we turn forward to our reading in Zechariah 14 and 2, you'll remember there it said, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Why do I bring this verse forward? And when we're talking about the time of construction, well, obviously, young people, we're not going to build a temple prior to this verse. Would it make sense to build a temple that prior to the time when we're told in Zechariah 14 where Jerusalem is going to be ravished and broken down and all these things are going to happen? Of course not. So we have this terrible day of the Lord that is going to precede or come before the building of this temple. So it must take place after this verse here. In Zechariah 14, if you look at verse 11 there, it tells us about an appropriate time to build, where it says that there will be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. This isn't where we're at now. If you go to Jerusalem now, you'll see bars and gates all over the place. People living in fear. Anytime I've seen any pictures of Jerusalem from any brothers or sisters that have gone there, I haven't been there personally myself, there's always the odd picture that you see where you see the gunmen, the kids your age, on the top of the houses, just ready to war, ready to fight. This temple is going to be built at a time when the land's been cleansed. All these things that we see, all this destruction will be done away with when the temple will be built. Ezekiel 37 tells us that Israel will have to be restored to the land in order to take part in this. So we can build through various verses, and we're not going to be able to develop them fully, especially with the time that we have here. But we're going to see that following the work of Elijah, whose work the Apostle John pre-shadowed, the Scriptures tell us clearly that Israel will be cleansed. And Malachi states that this will happen at Christ's second coming, when this land will be totally cleansed of the filth. And if we compare the language between Malachi and Zechariah, we get this little phrase in there that talks about refining them as silver is refined. And this is the time of Gog's invasion. So if you can picture the time when, in Zechariah 14, when we talk about Gog's invasion comes down to the land, out of which comes national deliverance. Christ and the saints at this point have come up after judgment. We've been brought to Sinai. We've been judged. And those that have been found worthy now become part of the multitudinous Christ on the march of what is called, what Christadelphians term, and it comes from Revelation chapter 10, the march of the rainbow angel. And we go on this march while Gog comes down and desecrates two-thirds of all the people in Israel. It's a cleansing process. It's God's way of clearing out, cleansing the land, clearing out the people that do not believe in Him. Christ returns, shows the hands that have been pierced, and then the Israelites that are in the land at that time are now saved. Only then, only after these things have happened, can the literal temple be built. When the saints are now partakers of this divine nature, Israel will be purified and the nations are subject to Christ's rule from Jerusalem. And so we'll just finish our first class off with the construction. Who actually is going to build the temple? Do you think you're going to be part of building the temple? Let's look at it. Well, we've already just looked at Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13, where it talked about the branch, and it said, "He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build
the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And go forward a couple more verses, and your answer is given to you in Zechariah 6, verse 15. So here we have the glorified saints, that manifestation with Christ, the multitudinous Christ, established in this area now. And we're told in Zechariah 6 and 15, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey my voice of the Lord your God. Who's they? Who's the they that are afar off? You know, Brother Paul Billington in the Bible magazine, those that follow that, you'll see the chapter that he brings talking about the they that are coming afar off. Those that are on the isles afar off. The Gentiles from around the world. Those that want to be part of this purpose will be the ones that will be utilized for building. They are the ones that are going to be constructing the temple. Isaiah 60, verse 10. One of my favorite verses for seeing this exact aspect. Tells us that the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Talking about Zion. It's the sons of the strangers, the Gentile nations that want to be part of this. And their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So this prophecy here, speaking to Israel, tells them, in my wrath I smote thee. But there's going to be a time when all the wealth of the nations will be gathered, all the money that is being wasted now, on all these various apostate systems and churches that and relics that are being created. Once they are all cleared out and destroyed, the money that was coming from the kings of the earth, those that are in power, will be filtering to God's people into the Middle East. And it's going to be all that money and wealth that is going to be utilized to build up that temple. And so in order for that to happen, we looked at some verses here where the glory has to fill that temple first. And so we'll have a break now, and when we come back, we're going to develop the glory that will fill that temple, and we're going to look at that glory that returned, that left in Ezekiel's time. We're going to see it come back, and we're going to see who's involved in that glory, who the manifestation is poured upon. So we're going to just...